So we're very much praying in that way, and we're going to do something different around 10 past 6. So for those of you who come in that window, it would be really good if you're all there by 10 past, because we're going to do something slightly different. And the evening service is where we always worship and pray, and we seek to combine that together. Just because I'm hugely practical, if you signed up for the cafe to actually do the teas and coffees and weren't able or didn't see the email, it'd be really great if you could go to the desk and let us know how long you're going to come for. Specifically, there's some water at the back, on the teas and coffees, if you could do that, that would be great. And are my slides on? Oh, there we go, they'll come on momentarily. We're going to look at Palm Sunday, and I'm just going to take the scripture in Matthew 21, and I worked my way through it, and we won't get to the end. There's far too much material there, but I was quite surprised at where it took me as I just allowed God's word to speak to me. So somebody said, Ben, the Anglicans only do this when we read the gospel. You do it whatever. Well, I've never been an Anglican. So that's okay. But shall we stand while I read the word of God out? The reading is from Matthew 21, and we'll just read this morning verses 1 to 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that he might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them and sat him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. God bless the reading of your word. Amen. You can sit down. So this morning we're going to stay in that scripture and we're just going to work our way through it. But I want to start giving a bit of background, a bit of context. You see, the Jews had been waiting for the Messiah to come for hundreds, thousands of years. They'd eagerly anticipated his return, him coming, that's the next one. Never more so when the Romans came in and took control. They were reminded of the oppressive time under Moses, who came and set them free from 400 years of slavery. They'd been waiting. I can imagine prayer meetings crying out, Father, send the Messiah. Send the Saviour to come and conquer this land, to seat us, your chosen people, your Hebrew nation, to seat them as the governmental structure that we may rule this earth. Send your warrior king. Send him to us, Lord. They were waiting for him. It was eagerly anticipating him coming. And under the Roman oppression, I could see that this got more and more. They were looking for a king like David who would re-establish the kingdom and set God's rule, placing the Israelites back at the center of power and the center of the world. 2 Samuel 7:12 says this, and when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. This is God talking to David, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. There was the scripture that talked about the Savior coming from the line of David, and that he would come and establish his kingdom forever. They were expecting, looking through earthly eyes, to see all their woes go, all their problems, all their high taxes, all the bills they had to pay, all the oppression that they were under for the Romans to go. Because God would send a warrior king who would establish his kingdom forever. Then who should arrive? Jesus, from a backwater town called Nazareth, born in a stable. He wasn't the type of king they were looking for. Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Anyway, that's Christmas. We're in Easter. Then as Jesus grew, he challenged them at every moment on all that they'd understood. They'd understood the scriptures and the law for years, yet he would put it in a different light. He would bring new teaching and they couldn't cope. This cannot be the Messiah. This cannot be him. He's not what we were looking for. He's not what we were expecting. That's what they struggled with. Do you know? We have to be very careful not to take our expert opinions and decide what God moving should look like. If the scholars, and their pictures are bad people, yeah? And I'm sure there were really bad examples of the Pharisees and there were really good examples of the Pharisees. I'm sure they were. So let's just look at the good ones who just wanted to know it was God and had been taught for hundreds of years the way the law was. And here is Jesus putting on his head, healing on the Sabbath. We don't do that. Not washing our hands. We don't do that. Eating and doing work and labor on the Sabbath. We don't do that. I could kind of empathize with them. But there's a message for us today. We mustn't be blinkered. I think I've got a slide earlier on. You'll know when God's at work by the fruit of what's been done and whether it points to Father. Amen. Look for those things. I mean, gosh, we've got a God who says, I think it says in Job, he holds the universe in the palm of his hand as though God, a spirit, actually has a hand. And yet we actually condense him and bring him down into our own sphere of understanding. And we want him to operate from there. And we get really uncomfortable when he operates outside of our understanding. There's a lesson for us in the way the Pharisees and the Sadducees responded. They missed Jesus when he was standing right in front of him. They've been waiting for him. They've been praying for him. They've been seeking him. Lord, Father, send him. And they missed him when he came. Right, keep on to your notes, Ben. So we've got this triumphant entry. The scripture in Matthew is called the Psalms reading. The Palms. The Palms reading. Palms with an S on the end, not palm. And then there's also one in Luke that's called the Passion reading. But we're going to just stay on the Palms reading. I didn't know this. Yeah, what I didn't know was that this was not the only procession in Jerusalem on that day. According to Borg and Crossman in their book The Last Week, the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, led a procession into of his Roman cavalry, of his Roman might, of all his military, of all his soldiers, the horseback, the archers. He led them in through the western gates. It was normal. It was normal for the presiding, who was he? He was the presiding governor to be in the local town, to be in the town when there was a big festival on. So he would have come a week before. So while Jesus is coming in, his triumphant entry over the other side in the western gates, I'm sure it's not at the same time. I'm sure they couldn't tell that. But you've got Pontius Pilate with all his might, with all his splendor. I want you to imagine the Roman soldiers in all their fine regalia, marching in complete unison. The beat of the drum, the horses. Have you ever heard horses move together? It just sounds incredible. It would have looked awesome. The long spears, the big shields, the swords. Can you imagine it? This is the procession that perhaps some of the Jews were expecting. This is the kind of might that they wanted their Savior to show. And at the same time that Jesus is coming in on a donkey, Pontius Pilate is showing and demonstrating his great strength. Imagine the sight, Roman soldiers on horseback, foot soldiers with long spears, huge shields. Pilate, as he enters for the beginning of Passover, was making a statement. Roman rule and Caesar as your king. Pilate leads his procession into the city garrison, and history tells us that it was adjacent to the temple compound. Isn't that interesting? There you've got the split views. The temple, the thing that would signify God's presence and where he was, that housed the Holy of Holies, was there. And right adjacent, an example of man's rule. It makes me think of the choice that they had then. Which way were they going to go? Were they going to embrace what God was saying and what God is doing, or the might of the Roman army? We have that choice today. Which way do we walk? Do we walk God's way or do we walk man's way? It's the same choice. How does Jesus compare? How does he do it? How does Jesus start his entrance into the city? Jesus starts his royal, triumphant entry by fulfilling Scripture, by fulfilling a prophecy. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus comes not in royalty, not in the regalia, not in the hype, not in the splendor, not in the power, the demonstration of human power, as many had hoped. But Jesus comes lowly, on a donkey. The word lowly, hold on, I've got it. Parous. Can you say that? Parous. You are a Greek scholar. And it means humility that is considerate, unassuming, gentle, meek, mild. That's how Jesus chose to come in. Somebody said, why a donkey? I didn't look at that. I don't know, perhaps it was just cost effective, you know, and a donkey would be some of the poor people would have as opposed to a horse. I don't know. Do you know what I love as well, although I'm not going to make a preaching point of this? Jesus says, if it was paraphrased, he told his disciples to go and pinch a donkey. I'm not going to preach on that point too much, though. Go pinch a donkey, you know, in these modern translations. Go pinch a donkey. If anybody says, just say, no, it's all right. Father, aren't it? Don't try that. This is incredible. All the people would have been taught about the sort of Messiah that would come. As many could not or were not allowed to read the scriptures, the priesthood would read the scriptures to them. And I don't know, but perhaps as we're mere people and mere men, perhaps they picked areas that they liked. Perhaps they had their favorites as well. And they got this view. They got this view that Messiah was going to come as a great warrior king. Perhaps that's the only image of Messiah coming that some of the people had got. Perhaps the priests had focused their sermons on the warrior king, the mighty man of valor. And yet, here we have, in Matthew 21, the crowds running towards a man on a colt. Hasn't even got a saddle, just got some coats put across it and put over it. They're coming to him. Thought for today, we will know, I've said it already, I shouldn't get ahead of my slides. We will know it's Jesus by the fruit of people's actions, their actions. How do we know it's Jesus working in people? By the fruit of their actions, and does it point to Father? These people perhaps didn't need to know. It didn't matter what they'd been taught. They'd experienced Jesus. Taste and see that the Lord is good. They'd seen the miracles that he'd done. They'd seen as who he does it to and under. I only do what Father tells me to do. I only do what I see. Oh man, I'd love to look into that one. I only do what I see the Father doing. And it echoed with them. And they knew it was the Father. They knew it was God because they'd had an authentic experience with Jesus. How do you know it's Jesus? Judge it by its fruit. And does it point the way to Father? Or does it point the way to themselves? Do you know that the people in Matthew 21, they knew who it was. They knew it was Jesus. Verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Is there anywhere it tells us that they were palm leaves? It doesn't here. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. There was only one other time in Scripture where people laid their coats, on the floor to welcome the newly appointed king of Israel. 2 Kings 9. And that passage of Scripture is where Elisha himself tells his people to go and find the commander, Jehu. I've lost it. Here we go. Jehu, and anoint him king of Israel. Hold on. Elijah himself gives the word to go and anoint Jehu as king. And as he does, it is proclaimed, each man laid his garment on the floor so the new king could walk upon it. I've lost the note, but Jehu, that name meant something like Joshua is with us. I'll find it a bit later on and correct myself, but I thought I'd already written it down. Joshua, no, not Jehovah. Jehovah is with us. That was the name. And so here you go. Now this fits with the idea because Jehu went on to completely destroy the whole house of Ahab, who was an evil king, He was so Jehu wears a warrior-like figure, something that they'd want to perhaps teach. The Messiah will come in this way and look at his name. And here we have in Matthew 21 the people laying their coats down, recognizing Jesus is the king. Do you see that link between two kings? They laid their coats down. Here is the king of Israel, Jehu, coming in. That's the only other time in Scripture. Here you get it again. The people recognizing this is the king. This is the king. Why the palms? I reckon they didn't have coats. It's quite hot out there. So those who didn't have coats, we've just got to lay something down. They signified, they recognized who it was who was riding on a donkey. So what do you have here? The people reenacted a time when the king of Israel was crowned. They recognized him as the coming king, even though he came on a lowly donkey. Next, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. I should read it from... No, I haven't got it here. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Them saying this, proclaiming this, is another example that they knew Jesus was king. I mean, this only makes it more tragic than in 8 days' time they're shouting, crucify him. They knew who he was. They didn't just think he was a good man. How does this scripture tell us that? The word Hosanna in its true form means one who saves. The one who saves. The one who saves! It's also become to be known, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For those of you thinking, hang on, I'm sure I heard a sermon where it was meant something else. But they're shouting out. They're shouting out, the one who saves, the Son of David. They're actually confirming prophecy that the Messiah, the one who would save them, would come from the line of David. And here we have it. They're proclaiming, we know who this man is. We're going to lay our coats down just like King Jehu. Just like King Jehu, who was the king of Israel, who reestablished God's reign then. And we're going to sing and proclaim Jesus, the one who saves, come from the line of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So you see them worshiping. They honor God. They honor Jesus in the way they worship him. Do you know Jesus doesn't stop them? No. I'm coming in humbly. Please don't. I'm supposed to be humble. He doesn't stop them. When we worship God with our lives, it honors him. When we worship him in all ways and forms, it matters how we represent him outside. It matters how we represent him. In our work, how we show our worship of him in our work, in our home, in our church. It matters the way we represent him in the way we want to connect with him. And it honors him when we worship him in everything that we do. Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David. Choose who you will serve. So what do we get from that? Some words for today. Our thoughts and our actions can declare prophecy. What they did by laying down the coats, what they did by shouting Hosanna, confirmed the prophetic messages that went on. Our words and our actions can declare prophecy. What else? They had a choice whom they would serve. They could serve Pilate in the way he came in all his might and all his army. Or they could serve this humble king. They had a choice who they would serve. We still have that choice today. So moving on to the cleansing of the temple. This is Matthew 21. We're still there, verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the many changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Can you imagine how undigestible this was to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the very temple? And it says, let's go back a bit. And the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" Then he left them and went out into the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. So what do we have here? We see the anger of Jesus as he seeks to cleanse the temple. Did you know that the anger is a characteristic of God? We're talking about the characteristic of God, not this week. It says in Scripture, and I've written down, I must get, it says in Scripture in XXX, but I forgot to find out where. It says in Scripture, "Be angry, but sin not." Be angry, but sin not. The problem is most of us let our anger rule us and we sin out of it. Our problem is we let our anger rule us and we sin out of that place of anger. What was Jesus angry about? Was it the selling of wares in God's house? No, it wasn't. I've seen churches that have not sold anything in their churches as a result of that. I don't think that was the point. It wasn't that they were selling. It was the manner in which they were selling it. We need to remember that this was Passover, and there would have been many more people in the city to perform the Passover and also to make their sacrifice. If you were a foreigner, you had to come in. You couldn't use your coin. You couldn't use it, so you had to get it changed for real money in the city of Jerusalem. You had to buy something if you'd come from outside to sacrifice. You'd also, every male was told they had to attend. And if you were 12, that's when you started to have to go. You'd have to buy a lamb to sacrifice as part of the Passover. So let's get organized. Yeah, we had hundreds of more people in their town. Loads of people buying animals and stuff. What we'll do is we'll centralize it. We'll put it all in the temple. You can change your money there and you can buy your animal there. Now, by law, they should have been allowed to get their animal, the animal that they saw fit and right to sacrifice. But again, some theologians suggest that wouldn't have happened because it would have upset the economy. No. You buy your animals from here. No. You get your money changed from here. And as we know, through supply and demand, prices are driven up and up and up. And people were profiteering from people's desire to serve God and people's desire to actually do what he's commanded and recognize the Passover. This infuriated Jesus. This infuriated him. In John 1 or John 2, yeah, and some say this might be a different time. He may have actually cleansed the temple twice. But if you read the context, the reason's the same. It says he made a whip. He got braids. I mean, they were just lying around. He must have gone around. Yeah, imagine him. I'm trying to find, have you got a braid? Yeah, sure. And he must have bound them together, taking his time. This was not a reaction. How many of us react in anger and just go off on one? Jesus has decided this is not happening in my Father's house. So he puts together a whip and he whips them out. Can you imagine it? He whips them out. They're in uproar. They're in absolute uproar. It's upset everything. People now can't get their animals because they're not allowed to get them from anywhere else. So there's nowhere else to buy them. The coins have gone all over the place. They're in uproar. They're in uproar. Jesus was angry at people who were profiteering from those who were seeking to obey God's law and doing it in God's house. They were profiteering in the house. You see, God's temple is holy. It is holy. And it's before Jesus dies on the cross. So the temple was shown in a physical location. We are the temple. And I'll talk about that probably in May. And we are to be holy. But here, the temple complex was God's holy place, and they were seeking to profiteer there. What did he do? He cleansed the temple. This is interesting. Through the praise, so again, Jesus quotes scripture, Jesus fulfills prophecy. Psalm 8, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now, I love this because if we go up, what Jesus actually says, have you not read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Quite often, Jesus comes to actually say, actually, this is the emphasis I want you to put on this scripture. So the scripture that Jesus is quoting doesn't talk about praise, doesn't talk about perfected praise. To the praise of your children, it does there. And you have established a stronghold against your enemies. Jesus doesn't talk about that at all. I don't know. So what could this mean? Perfect praise protects us against our enemies. It's an interesting thought. Look at it. Look at Psalm 8:2, not now. And look at, where is it? Matthew 21, verse 16. Look at the two. All scholars will say Jesus is quoting Psalm 8, verse 2, yet it's very different. What emphasis is Jesus asking us to see? Through perfected praise, you're protected from your enemies. So, thoughts for today. You come against God's anger when you prevent someone following him. That was one of my conclusions. Why? Where is he angry? They were profiteering. They were stopping people coming to do and serving the Passover. You are the temple. It's not the outside that God sees, but how you're keeping it in your hearts. So from outside of the temple, it all looked fine. It looked exactly how it had always looked. But what was going on inside was an abomination to God that caused him to turn everything over. What can we learn and think about? You are the temple. It's not the outside that God sees, but it's the inside. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16, this is brilliant. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? Wow. Wow. What's this last point? Again, still in Matthew 21, Jesus then goes on to the withering fig tree. Now, in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" If a fig tree is in leaf, it will have fruit. It's the way it works. You can't have a fig tree in leaf without any fruit, apparently. I don't own a fig tree. I don't particularly like figs. I've never gone fig tree picking. But all my reading tells me that actually a fig tree to be in leaf means there should be fruit. And you're thinking, why have the gospel writers put this here? This is a detailed point, but they've got loads of stories of Jesus. It's not in chronological order, and they put this here. It follows on from the cleansing of the temple. It follows on from the outward impression of the temple. It's what goes on the inside. You see, if you're following Jesus and you're looking like you're bearing fruit and there's no fruit, it ain't good. And we can look like we're bearing fruit. Man, I've got a great singing voice. At least God tells me that. And I've got a great prayer voice. Man, you can tell when I've got my prayer voice on. And I'm pretty good at various other things as well. I'm not going to go too far in case somebody says, "No, you're not." We can look however we want to look. For £150, I can get a website that makes me look incredible. But I'm some bloke in my bedroom spouting out noise. Why is he withered the fig tree? It should have had fruit. It should have had fruit. If your external life is full of leaves, then there must be some internal fruit. If your external life is full of leaves, then there must be some internal fruit. What happens? I didn't expect to go this way. This is the triumphant entry. Dave, you need to go on the up and up for next week. I thought it'd be more triumphant, but I followed the scripture. And I prayed and said, "Lord, what message do you want to say?" And you know, it's all the way through. The Jews, they wanted it externally to look good. They wanted a big king. They wanted a warrior. And they missed Jesus when he became meek and mild. Our external, the way we look externally, means nothing. Do you know that? In the light of God, he will come and ask me to give an account, not on the external figure, bless the Lord, but on the internal man and what that looks like. You can be so clear what Jesus looks like that you miss him when he's standing in front of you. I know what he looks like. I know how he should come. And I miss him. I miss him. We honour God when we worship him in our whole lives. God looks on the inside first and then moves outwards. I think that's it. You can close that off. So it wasn't what I was expecting as I simply followed Matthew 21, the first 22 23 verses. And I asked the Lord, "Lord, it's Easter, so what's the message?" And I felt him say to me, "Ben, what you remember happened next week took people from having to do external stuff to get an internal relationship. That's before the cross. Follow the law, keep the sacrifices, keep the Sabbath, keep all that stuff. For them to have an internal relationship with me meant they've got to do all this external stuff. Now, because of what Jesus did on the cross, you have an internal relationship with me that leads to external stuff." Oh, thanks for that one, Lord. But when we focus on this, on the clothes I buy, on the gadgets I have, these are examples. Yeah, when we focus on the outside, and we make that the measure of where we are in Christ, it's slippery ground. God looks at the heart. May we be leafy fig trees with lots of figs. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, God, you came lowly on a donkey. I didn't expect it. Father, but they recognized who you were. Lord, I said it. It makes what they did in 3 or 4 days' time from where we got to in the passage all the worst when they cried out, crucify him. How could they, in that short period, go from Hosanna to crucify? I do not know. And Lord, you've shown me this morning, Father God, that what you want is an authentic relationship with you. Father, you're not happy when we look good on the outside, Father God, but on the inside we stink. Father God, that temple mound, that complex from the outside was going about its daily business, but on the inside there were robbers and thieves putting blockages in the way for people that wanted to experience you. Father, that fig tree, it had a form of godliness, but it lacked the power. Lord, it should have been in fruit. And on a closer inspection, there was nothing there. Father, I thank you, Lord, that there is no gap now between me and you. Father God, that 6-inch veil was torn in two, that symbolized that separation from man and God. It isn't there, Lord. I thank you that I can experience you. I don't have to try and be anything or anyone. I just have to be who you have called me to be. Father, I pray that my inside would reflect the outside. Father God, that I would sweep house. Lord, that I would keep tidy the insides of my life. So when you come back, you have no problem recognizing your own. Bless us, Lord Jesus, this coming week as we seek to share your love and the wonderful story of Easter with those that don't know you. Lord, may our lives, Lord, reflect you. Deep from within, right to the outside. Bless us now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. Have a great afternoon.